I'm going to invite Lauren Allen, where's Lauren? Brilliant, okay, to come and to read tonight's Bible passage. It's from Acts chapter 2. Lauren, thank you so much. And then after Lauren finishes, Andy is going to come. I'll come up and pray with you, though, before you do.
So our Bible passage is from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. Peter addresses the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. Now this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders of heaven above and signs of earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will burn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Lauren, thank you so much. Andy, come on up here. Where do you want this?
Right there. This side. Please, pal. Thank you.
No problem. Andy, we're delighted that you're here. Thank you so much for coming. Andy, like I said, leads a church in Lisburn that he and his wife planted, Lagan Valley Vineyard, a beautiful community of God's people there. And you're also part of the team, the family that head up the Nua Festival, an experience that some of our guys have been at the past couple of years, been really blessed by, and a number of our young people especially were blessed by it this year as God moved. Andy, we're excited, we're expectant of what you're bringing to us tonight through God's word. Can I pray with you before we start?
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father, I ask, allow your spirit to fall on this man now. That as he opens your word, as he shares what you have laid on his heart, as he has prepared, as he listens to you even in these moments, that your words will fill us, God. Fill our imaginations, fill our hearts, minister to our spirits, bringing transformation, releasing gifting, deepening our capacity to hear your voice, to see the things you see as you look across this city and this land, and even to dream with you, God, to imagine what this country could be like if that prayer was truly answered of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, as I pray, pour out your spirit on Andy, I pray, pour out your spirit on each of us as you love to do. Come, Holy Spirit, and prepare us now for encounter and for teaching, for receiving and responding to you, the living God. In Jesus' name, God's people said,
amen. Thanks, pal. Good evening. It is truly wonderful to be here. My 91-year-old grandmother will be at lunch tomorrow. She has been a faithful member of Bambridge Road Presbyterian Church for almost 60 years, I think. And when I get to do things like this, she believes I'm a real minister. So thank you so much for the invitation. I also am so grateful for the date that you picked. I made the terrible mistake of saying yes a year ago to officiating at a wedding last Saturday night. And for any of you rugby fans in the room, you will have felt my pain. It's wonderful that we are doing this weekend on a pretty down weekend for the Irish rugby team. Complete coincidence, I am sure. I just want to say, jokes aside, I really want to commend your session and Gareth for this. For any of you that have never been a part of a process that attempts to seek God, discern his voice, and to distill that into something like this, you have no idea how unbelievably difficult that is. and how incredibly important it is. That the legacy of this place over the last 80 years, these things don't just happen. They are in part a response to people stewarding their leadership before God and their community really, really well. And this is an incredible example of that. And I just want to say to you, Gareth, and to your team, as I've read through the version of this that you sent me, it is so inspiring. One of the things about church visions often is they sound great, but they don't mean loads. This is not that. This is going to take whole lives for whole decades to see these things come alive. And that is exactly as it should be as we open our hearts and our heads to the voice of God and say, God, what do you see? What do you say? And how can we join in what you're doing in this place? It's it genuinely is inspiring. Many of you who don't know me, I bring you greetings from my little family. I'm married to Dana. She's from South Carolina originally. We have three kids. Nora's 11, has just started big school. That sent my emotions into a whole other place, as she now has a phone and she can call me and she doesn't understand that I actually have things to do. And we're working on that. I have twin boys who are 10, so it's a lively house, and they are praying for you probably about now, actually. 8:30 is family devotions in our house, and they will be praying for us and you right now. Like I said, Dana's from South Carolina, and we met while we both were living and working in Los Angeles. We moved to Lisburn in 2009. About 5 years ago, we moved out to the Dromara Hills, and about 3 years ago, we finished our house and moved in. And I was chatting to a neighbor across the fence one particular day, not long after we moved in, and he said, Andy, you used to live in Southern California, and then you moved to Lisburn, and now you live up here. Sounds like your life is in reverse. The truth is that Dana and I live in Northern Ireland very much on purpose. And we absolutely love it. You all live here, so you know that this place is not without its quirks or its challenges. But it is an incredible place to grow up and to grow old. And it is my conviction as I am around the church doing lots of different things locally, more regionally, and even nationally, that God is doing something quite extraordinary at the moment. And the problem with moves of God is when you're in them, they're actually hard to miss. Easy to miss, I should say. They're easy to miss because often they feel like real life. They feel like being faithful to our responsibilities. And I don't know about you, but in my life, the hand of God is much easier to see on reflection. That it's once I'm through things and I look back on things, I go, gosh, God, I had no idea you were as involved in those decisions and that stuff as you were. It's a pleasure to be speaking into this moment in the life of your community, together with Jesus, bringing life to Belfast and to the nations. I love the depth of language that's in that one sentence, together with Jesus, bringing life to Belfast and the nations. That this thing that you are setting out to do cannot be achieved on your own. I was going to do a little game before I realized that the kids were actually going out of who was the youngest person in the room during worship and who's the oldest person in the room. And I was gearing myself up for the oldest person part because we all get funny about that, don't we? Because we've been a little bit infected by actually a decaying culture that says youth is to be idolized and age is to be embarrassed by, which is, of course, totally counter to the biblical narrative, where we are actually to respect and honor and esteem our elders and whoever the oldest person in the room is tonight. So honored that you're here. And I love the fact that there was the sound of little life while we were worshiping Jesus together. Together with Jesus, bringing life to Belfast and the nations, it's going to take your youngest to your oldest playing equal parts in such a beautiful vision. This, like every vision worth anything, is full of challenge and full of cost. It'll be interesting to see if your coffee cups make it on eBay this week. Any entrepreneurs in the room might want to, there's a serious demand for those. I know you've chatted a lot this weekend over the different aspects of this vision, your long-term aim of deep connection, spiritual formation, compassionate generosity, and tonight I want to talk about your aim of courageous pioneering. As you seek to practice innovation, creativity, and partnership as you equip God's people to walk in the Spirit and see His kingdom come. Courageous pioneering, innovation, creativity, and partnership. You could have chosen easier aims. I love that you didn't. The scriptures are clear that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were made through Him. And particularly in this part of the world, and I don't mean Orangefield, I mean Northern Ireland, we have a really funny relationship to creativity. And so the arts, I don't know if you pay attention to airports when you're walking through them. I find airports fascinating. They tell you lots about the people and the place where the airport is. There's this amazing sculpture of five kind of bronze wild Mustang horses in Calgary Airport, life-size. It's absolutely stunning. It's kind of a tip of the hat to the Calgary Stampede. And I don't know when the last time you flew out of Belfast International Airport was. We have bubble writing on the walls and kind of a bit of an awkward picture of Finn McCool. And yet the truth is we worship a God who is wildly creative. And if we're doing the spiritual formation piece right, we are supposed to be becoming more and more and more like Him. Now, if I asked you in the room how many of you consider yourself to be creative, I wonder how awkward you would feel about that. I mean, I'm not talking about artistic, right? Because like my art begins and ends at stick men. You know, like I'm so not good at that at all. I live in a family of artists and it's pointed out to me often. But creativity is part of our inheritance in the Lord. That's a serious thing. And it's actually a really, really important thing that if we are to inhabit our place as the people of God, we are supposed to be creative. We are supposed to be full of solutions to the problems that our society faces. It's part of what it means to be the people of God. For many of us, as we get older, the more mature we get in our faith, the more conservative, risk-averse, and settled we get. And I'm talking to myself as much as any of you in the room before you maybe feel a little bit judged. It is so easy as we get older to just get that little bit more set in our ways. It's one of the reasons why a community of faith is so important. It's one of the reasons why I'm so excited that written in the vision is courageous pioneering. Because if nothing changes here in 10 years, you've failed. It's so clear. If things stay the same, you haven't fulfilled the thing that you felt like God was asking you to do. If you're going to be with Jesus bringing life to Belfast and the nations, you're going to have to be courageous and you're going to have to pioneer some new things because our cities and our cultures are full of systems of death and decay. I'm not trying to overstate things or be unnecessarily negative, but there literally is not an area of public life in this society right now that is not in free fall. Every single part, for those of you that work in our health service, in our education, in our police service, like it's a complete and utter mess right now. And those of you that work there, I know, are doing everything you possibly can to work in systems that don't work anymore. We need a people of solutions. It's time, church, for us to reimagine the world. That should be a familiar place for us. There's an incredible legacy in our family history as the people of God of doing that deep and hard work. The prophets of old were many things, but one of the gifts that they gave the people of God was their ability to see differently. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, that we'll talk about in a little while, they imagined the world that they lived in differently. Their prophetic ministry was the articulation, often through poetic prose of a world that was different to the one everyone was walking around in, and a challenge and a call to learn how to inhabit that world in this world. The truly prophetic word speaks a truth that contradicts the prevailing believed truths of the wider culture and calls people to a way of life that embodies the confrontation and contradiction of those so-called truths. That's what a prophetic word actually is. It's not just words, it's an embodied life that says there is a different way. And it's what we as the people of God are called to. I'll say more about that in just a minute. But before we speak, we need to learn how to see. Two of the prayers I pray the most often. I honestly don't think there are many days that I don't pray these prayers are, God, what do you see? And God, what do you say? Because often what I see and what I say, I find myself repenting for. Or maybe apologizing for, sorry, Lord, spoke too soon, should have asked you first. How many times in the history of Israel do we see kings get themselves in trouble because they forget to ask God those questions? God, what do you see and what do you say? Before we speak, we need to relearn how to see. Conventional leadership wisdom says this, that you can't lead people somewhere you have never been. Any of you ever heard that before? That you can't lead people places that you've never been. That's terrible news, and actually, I believe, total and utter nonsense. In fact, that's the very thing that the greatest leaders in history precisely do. They take people places that they have never been. They take people places that they actually never believed that they could go. Through the ancient leadership of Moses and Joshua, they led the children of Israel to a land that they only dared sometimes imagine would be possible to raise their kids in. More contemporary examples of the great civil rights leaders in North America, Philip Randolph, Whitney Young, John Lewis, and of course, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. They led people somewhere that they had never been. But here's the thing, they had seen it. They'd never been there, but they had seen it. On the 3rd of April, 1968, Dr. Martin Luther King made a speech that's famously since been titled, I Have Been to the Mountaintop. In it, he says this, it's all right to talk about long white robes over yonder in all of its symbolism, but ultimately people want some suits and dresses and shoes to wear down here. It's all right to talk about streets flowing with milk and honey, but God has commanded us to be concerned about the slums down here and his children who can't eat 3 square meals a day. It's all right to talk about the New Jerusalem, but one day God's preacher must talk about the New New York, the New Atlanta, the New Philadelphia, the New Los Angeles, the New Memphis, Tennessee. This is what we have to do. He goes on to talk in the speech about some of the stuff that's been going on in his life and the death threats that he's living under. And then he finishes the speech with these words, well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. The very next day, Dr. King was assassinated outside a motel. I might not get to go there with you, but I've seen it, and you can go. I've seen it, and you can go. If there's a better example of a courageous pioneer of the last 100 years, I'm not sure who it is. And not trying in any way, shape, or form to dampen the mood, but a sober reminder of what being with Jesus, bringing life, actually looks like and sometimes actually costs. That if we are going to go somewhere new, we have to learn how to see it first. We have to learn how to cultivate in our lives and in our hearts an atmosphere of faith. What do we need to cultivate, prioritize, and practice if we are going to live as courageous pioneers? Because Orangefield, let me say this very clearly, for the sake of Belfast and the nations, this work is much too important to be entrusted to a talented few. This is the job of a whole community, from the youngest to the oldest. How do we learn? Because that is what we have to do. We have to learn how to see. There's this wonderful refrain in Paul's writings of what spiritual formation actually looks like, where he talks about getting dressed into the virtues of Jesus. Literally, put on love, put on humility, put on faith. These things are things that we actually have work to do. They are muscles that if we don't work them, they don't work. We have to work the muscle of our faith as it applies to what we see. We love a good moan here, don't we? I don't mean here. I'm not talking about Orangefield, right? I mean here. Every time I say here, I'm talking about Northern Ireland. I'm one of you, okay? We love a good moan. I was chatting to one of the guys at the Eurospar the other day who was saying that the weatherman always rang him to find out when he was getting off work so that he could organize the rain. Like, we are our most comfortable having not a big one, but just a wee gripe. And I am as like that as anyone else. But we have to be careful, because what we actually exercise is the muscle of cynicism, and we dampen our expectation. What does it look like for us to cultivate the muscle of faith that we then see the world through, that we occupy a space that says, I worship a God who makes impossible things possible. That's his day job. Like, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be routinely caught up in things that shouldn't make any sense, that without him are not possible. The inaugural sermon of the church was just read for us there from Acts chapter 2, the very first sermon preached on the church's birthday. Peter can choose any Old Testament text, and he reaches for this old prophet, Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions, and the old will dream dreams. Like, this is such an interesting text for Peter to start on. Why do we go here for the beginning? Why this text? Because without it, we're dust. When we lose our ability to see correctly, we lose everything. When we lose our ability to see what God sees, we lose our ability to be the prophetic demonstration of God's kingdom on earth. We have to be able to see it in order to be able to be it. This is not something that we just get zapped with and then all of a sudden we go walking into all sorts of different ways of life. We have to learn to see injustice, to see reconciliation, to see salvation where we think that it's not possible. And then we get to inhabit that space with our bodies and our words and our lives. This is not a pie in the sky metaphor. This is feet on the ground, concrete, here and now, ability to see differently to the state of things around us. And it is one of the primary functions of the church. How many of you have been that person that once said, Christianity, never for me? I love it when people say that to me. It's like, oh, you're doomed now. I have so many stories of so many people who are like, sometimes they get brought by a friend to church, and they often make the same joke. I'm surprised I didn't go on fire coming in the doors here. And over time, their hearts are warmed. And often I get the privilege of leading them into real, life-giving, surrendered relationship with Jesus. How many of you have people in your life right now that you're desperate to come to the Lord, and everything about their words, their body language, and their behavior says absolutely, utterly not interested? If you don't learn how to see with the eyes of faith, you'll give up. If you don't cultivate impossible as possible, you give up. Peter begins this sermon with this text of the people of God, because of the Holy Spirit, being able to see something completely different to what's going on around them. One of the greatest gifts God gave to the church is her imagination. It's in our imagination that we are able to see places that we've never been. A liberated imagination unleashes the possibilities of God on earth. I wonder, what do you imagine when you walk these streets, or you drive these roads, or you go about your everyday life? It is so easy for imagination to be dulled and dampened by the constant news of chaos and crisis and dysfunction. And if we together don't cultivate something else, then that is the level that we live at. Listen to these words from the great Walter Brueggemann. I honestly, I swear this could be a summary of Northern Ireland. I'm quite certain Northern Ireland was nowhere in his mind when he penned these words, but just listen to this. He says this about the prophet. He says, the prophet engages in future fantasy. The prophet does not ask if the vision can be implemented, for questions of implementation are of no consequence until the vision can be imagined. The imagination must come before the implementation. Our culture is competent to implement almost anything and to imagine almost nothing. The same royal consciousness that makes it possible to implement anything and everything is the one that shrinks imagination, because imagination is a danger. Thus, every totalitarian regime is frightened of the artist. It is the vocation of the prophet to keep alive the ministry of imagination, to keep on conjuring and proposing futures alternative to the single one the king wants to urge as the only thinkable one. It is the prophetic people's job to see something different and then demonstrate it in their lives. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, and that will have an effect that your sons and daughters prophesy. Now, I'm a vineyard pastor, okay? I love prayer ministry. I avail of it as often as I possibly can. If I'm not praying for someone, someone often in our church is praying for me. I am fully on board with words that are encouraging, comforting, and affirming. But that is not biblical prophecy. That's not what Joel is prophesying about. And that's not what Peter has in his mind when he says the result of the Holy Spirit coming on you isn't that you'll have nice, gentle, comforting words for each other when you pray. As much as that's great, and I'm for that. What Joel was saying, what Peter is quoting, is that when the Holy Spirit fills us, we will see the world different. We will no longer be able to tolerate systems and structures that dehumanize and perpetuate injustice in our cities and communities. We will no longer be able to be quiet in the workplace when things that have no integrity are allowed to become normal. We see it differently. The impact of the infilling of the Holy Spirit isn't limited to pious living. It's wild imagination. Wild imagination. One of the things that impacted me so powerfully at Nua, the festival that Gareth was talking about in June, was sitting in the youth tent late on a Saturday evening, listening to teenagers talk about anxiety, depression, self-harm, suicidal thoughts, and testifying to finding Jesus in the midst of those things. I sat in the corner and wept. 20 years ago, I was involved in youth ministry, and a really good youth talk usually had some sort of clip of William Wallace or Gladiator. And it was sort of a call to kind of find your destiny in Jesus. And some of the theology was a little bit dodgy, to be honest with you. As I sat in that youth tent at the start of the summer, I saw a generation learning to experience God in the midst of incredible trials and real suffering. A way of following Jesus that was robust enough to stand up to the storms of real life. My prayer for them is that their imaginations would be loosed, that the Holy Spirit would release in them a truly prophetic imagination that would heal our land. The challenge for many of us is we're not really even sure what a move of God would look like. If we can't really imagine it. I mean, maybe it would look like every seat in here filled. But beyond that, what would it look like? Dreaming comes before doing. And I love, as Joel goes on, he talks about your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and the young will have vision. We have an interesting relationship to dreaming here. Like if you go to your parents' day at school, and the teacher says to you, "Wee Jimmy's such a dreamer," you're not skipping out of school. And yet, the scriptures seem to be teaching us that those of us who occupy the space of elderhood, leadership, or authority, because that's really what that word in that text, old, means. It's not just the old in age. It's those who are in authority. Dreaming is a prerequisite for the people of God being who they were supposed to be. I wonder what you're dreaming about. What occupies your dreams? How exercised is that muscle? Or are we just in the 9 to 5, do the school run, get your job done, pick up the grandkids? Whatever that looks like for you. The scriptures teach us that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Heavenly places bring heavenly perspectives. What do you see? When you look out over Belfast, what do you see? And if it's all bad, you have work to do with Jesus. Because he sees possibility in every broken corner and in every broken heart. He sees possibility. I spoke on the Friday night at Nua, and I asked those gathered, it was a similar theme, I asked those gathered to imagine loyalist flute bands playing in Croke Park on All-Ireland final day. I asked them to imagine GAA delegation marching in 12th of July celebrations. And we think that is absolutely mental. Wild. And someone sent me a headline from the Belfast Telegraph 2 weeks after Nua that said this: "Praise as Orange Lodge delays parade to employ Derry GAA team through the village." What do you see? What would the world out there call you a fool for believing to be possible? You see, powers and principalities are embodied in human systems and structures, and this city is full of them. We have to learn to see something different. Your young will see visions, your old will dream dreams. Friends, we've lost our way and been formed way too much by the world. That the older we get, the less we dream, and that is a tragedy. One of my favorite quotes in the world is from G.K. Chesterton. He says this: "Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit, fierce and free. Therefore, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. Any of you grandparents in the room will know what I'm talking about. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exalt monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exalt monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately. But he has not got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old. And our Father is younger than we. For we have sinned and grown old. And our Father is younger than we. Sin does many things to us. But two of the most dangerous things it does is it steals our capacity to dream. Or it turns our dreams inward. Where all we know how to do is dream for ourselves and our wee family. I think this may be a moment of repentance for us all. As we recognize where we have partnered with systems of death instead of life. Where we have said, it's too far gone. There's nothing that can be done. There is no hope. That is not the language of the Jesus follower. The deliverance of God releases us to dream for those who cannot dream for themselves. There is a... We're running out of time, so we're not going to unpack this fully, but there's this wonderful dynamic in this text of the relationship between the dreams of the old and the vision of the young. I love the sense of health in this community of intergenerational worship, learning to love each other. It's so encouraging that the absence of those generations is not your challenge. But often if I'm working with churches where they're like, we can't get young people around, I'm like, you're not dreaming. Because the dreams of the old are supposed to fuel the vision of the young. That's the dynamic. That the old will have dreams and the young will have vision. That when we, as those in positions of authority, stop dreaming, the young stop having vision. Or actually what happens is they go other places to find it. That it is our dreams that are supposed to fuel the vision of the young. We're not supposed to say to them, just have at it, go do whatever you want. We're supposed to say, here's what the kingdom of God looks like on earth. Where do you see your part to play in that? Here's what the kingdom of God looks like on earth. That's the dream. All-encompassing. Impossible to summarize in one sermon or a series of sermons. But it is as we learn to articulate the dream of the kingdom that our young people find their place and step into it. It's really interesting that in Dr. King's famous I Have a Dream speech, he didn't say, I have a dream for integrated education. That wasn't it. It was way bigger than that. And under the umbrella of that dream, a generation of visionaries rose up and said, this is my part, and this is my part, and this is my part. Friends, that's what it looks like for the old to dream. That round your Sunday lunch tables and in your prayer meetings, that those of you with slightly more gray hair than some of the rest of us would daydream about the kingdom of God on earth. That you would tell stories of possibilities. And if you start to get nervous and think, gosh, I don't know what those stories are in my life, there are so many books I can recommend that you can just read other people's stories. I heard this amazing story this week. I live on the side of a mountain. It looks from Scrabble Tower, Harlan Wolf Crane's Loch Ness, Glensham Pass, I can see it all. And a friend was up recently. He said, Andy, do you listen to UCB Radio? And I said, I'm sorry, I don't actually listen to UCB Radio. He said, I heard an amazing story of this valley in India. And there was a house looking over the valley, and in the valley was a community of all kinds of different religions. And he named loads of different religions, more than six of them, all in this little valley together. And they'd lived in harmony for 40 years, which was really unique in that part of the world. And then they started to kind of fall out with each other, and the conflict started to get really serious. And then some of the different elders from the different religions got together and thought, what's happened here? How did we go from 40 years of no conflict to this? And then someone said, let's call him Jim. I'm sure his name wasn't Jim, okay? But you know Jim, who used to live up on the mountain? Jim was a Jesus follower. And Jim prayed every day for harmony in the valley. Jim passed away. And this conglomerate of religious elders decided that they had to find a Christian to occupy the house to pray for the valley. Because when there was a Jesus follower up there praying, it was well with the people down there. Kingdom of God on earth. People of God taking their responsibilities seriously. Storytelling that doesn't have to be your story or my story, that raises faith and helps our young people believe that impossible things are possible. Orangefield, my question to you is, what are you dreaming of? What systems of death and decay over Belfast and the nations are you dreaming into life? This is not quick work, and it is not easy work. It's full of challenge. It is full of risk. It is a battle to keep the atmosphere of your heart one of possibilities. That's why the Proverbs are so clear, to guard your heart, because everything else flows from there. When cynicism and doubt take root in here, it inoculates our ability to dream and see with faith. Some of you have grown weary. Some of you are burned out. For many of you, it's time to get away with Jesus, to recover your soul and learn to dream again for the sake of the city and the nations. Gosh, we're out of time. Why don't the band come back up? Let me say two things to you when it comes to this theme of courageous pioneering. As you cultivate holy imagination, my picture, I was in Donegal for a few days this week doing that work myself, just getting some space. God, what do you see? What do you say? And I had a picture of this community being a holy incubator for holy imagination. That you would actually learn how to cultivate imagination in each other and in this wider community. Two things that I think will help you as you check in on how you're getting on courageous pioneering. Because on weekends like this, they're inspiring words, but how do you know if you're doing it? How do you know if you're living a courageous life? Here's how. Pay attention to how often you're afraid. Pay attention to how often you're afraid. We've a few family values. We talk about them around dinner tables and all that sort of stuff. And bravery is one of them. If you ask my kids, how do you know if you're being brave? They'll tell you, oh, that's whenever you're scared, but you do the right thing anyway. That's what being brave is. Courage is not the absence of fear. In order to be courageous, fear needs to be present. I used to think it was a holy ambition to be fearless. The fearless life has got no courage. It doesn't require any courage if you never experience fear. To live a courageous life means you become familiar with fear, but it doesn't win. It doesn't determine your decisions. Maybe just quickly and specifically to your Kirk session. This is a great wee agenda item. Every time you meet, what's on the agenda that we're scared about? Because that's when you know you're being courageous and pioneering. What are we prepared to change? Or do that we've never done before? What are we prepared to change? Or what are we prepared to do that we have never done before? If you're able, will you stand? I feel like that was a crash landing. I apologize, but I just looked at my watch and it said 9:05. And I know the kids' leaders are doing an amazing job in there, but they'll not like me or want me back ever if they've got to find 30 minutes of program that they hadn't planned. Would you be courageous now and just open your hands in front of you? There's nothing magical in this, but we're just saying, this is how we teach it to our kids, we're saying with our bodies what we're saying with our hearts. And as Jesus followers, we are holistic beings, mind, body, spirit. Our bodies are part of how we worship. And so God, we present ourselves before you now, holy, beloved, and open to you. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, now to be yourself. To release the prophetic in us. That we would see your kingdom in our imagination. That as we look out over Belfast, we would see your kingdom. That in place of systems of injustice and death and decay, we would see systems of life. And hope and wholeness. Open our eyes. Help us to dream.